Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I have this morning in my throat that thing that preachers hate. I feel well, I don't feel sick, but there's just something in my throat that is not letting my voice come out the way I want it to. So bear with me if I start coughing and chugging water. Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. Revelation chapter 17, verses 7 through 14. You can find it on page 1214 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Revelation chapter 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Amen and amen. John has just seen in the heavens the great vision of Babylon, that empire of old, the oppressor of God's people, and it has fallen. She lies slain. The kingdom of this world, which hated the church, is defeated. And John marvels. The start of the text that we read, the angel comes to John and says, "Why do you marvel at this? Here, I will explain the mystery. I will unpack it for you. There is a lamb, and he has overcome all the kingdoms of this world." It's one of these marvelous texts in Revelation where we come to it and we say, who are these heads and these horns and these crowns and these hills and these mountains? And what is going on here? I'm so confused. And we sometimes forget that the actual point of the text is there in verses 13 and 14. Whoever they are defeated by Christ. Whoever they are, they will not overcome the glory and greatness of Christ. For he is Lord of the world's lords, and he is King over the earth's kings. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. Let us see Jesus exercise his authority over one of the kings of earth here in Daniel chapter 5. This is on page 873. Page 873. Daniel chapter 5. Let us read together now the whole chapter. Daniel chapter 5. Hear again the word of the Lord. "Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels which had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone." In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a gold chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom in majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of your house before you, of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and is given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen. We have had thus far 45 presidents of the United States. Four of them died in office of natural causes. Can you name them? William Henry Harrison, he caught pneumonia at his inauguration, died 30 days later. Zachary Taylor, he was just really old. William G. Harding and Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Four of them were assassinated. Abraham Lincoln, quite famously. JFK, quite famously. But far less famously, James Garfield and William McKinley. And in this interesting twist of irony, we have now arrived at the fourth president to face impeachment. First was Andrew Johnson, Lincoln's successor. Then there was Nixon, who actually never got to the vote. He beat them to it. He resigned before they voted. And William Jefferson Clinton in the 90s. And now our present president faces impeachment. It's striking that it's 4-4-4. I don't think there's any particular significance to that. It's just where we are in history. But as I ponder these little details in history, because I have a weird little brain like that, I am struck by this pattern. Of all 44 predecessors, there is one glaring commonality. They're all not president. And one day this one won't be either. You see, kings come and kings go. Presidents rise and presidents fall. Nations, empires, and kingdoms of this earth. None of them last forever. Indeed, we look to the world and we say, what institution can I give my life to and know it'll still be there after death? Harvard? No, we get it back, guys. They don't keep it. MIT? The United States of America. What institution is there among humanity? Just one. This one. The church. The church of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel truth in Daniel chapter 5 is that Jesus is a king never to be dethroned. Jesus is the world's one permanent king. Jesus builds his church. He will rule and he will reign until at last all the kingdoms of this earth have become his kingdom. He is indeed the one true king, and he will build his church. So this morning I beg you, humble yourself before him. Do not resist this great king. Hold out no more. Come and surrender. Beloved, humble yourself before King Jesus as he builds his church. Let's look at our text and notice at the beginning we're introduced to a new monarch, a king of Babylon we have not seen before. His name is Belshazzar. It's a little complicated throughout the text. They refer to Nebuchadnezzar as his father. But of course, in Semitic languages, there is no word for grandfather. So it actually means father, grandfather, ancestor, predecessor, all those things. So he is actually not Nebuchadnezzar's son, but his grandson. His father is Nabonidus, and he is actually Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law. There's a mix-up in the line. There's about three or four kings that come and go, between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But when we arrive here at Belshazzar, he is throwing a great feast. A feast for 1,000 lords. A feast that has at least 3 things we should note. First, its imminence and size. There's 1,000 lords. Even for a great Babylonian monarch, this is an impressive party. This is a very large gathering. But secondly, notice that he is drinking his wine in the presence of 1,000. In a land of very skeptical kings, in which the Oriental monarchs would not actually be seen by the public, Belshazzar's predecessors would have never drank wine in the presence of their guests. It's just a little too easy to get poison in the cup when you're drinking in the same room with all your enemies. Yet here is Belshazzar, for some reason, inviting in 1,000 lords with all his wives and all his concubines. Another oddity, this mixed co-ed party, not something as common in this day. And yet he was drinking in their presence. To make matters worse, Belshazzar brings out all the treasures that had been in the temple, specifically the treasures that had been in God's temple. They had been moved to Nebuchadnezzar's temple, and there they had been stored and kept quiet, as if in a savings account, awaiting some unknown day when they might be restored to their original user. But instead, he brings them out to use them for common consumption. He brings them out and he blasphemes the living God by worshiping the gods of this earth. And he uses the treasures of the God of heaven to glorify the gods invented on earth. And as he does this, we step back and wonder, what has possessed this madman? For truly, this is madness. A party on an epic scale, blasphemously celebrating the idols of this age, bringing in all of this weird company, drinking as if he was not under any threat in their presence. Well, to understand the insanity that has possessed Belshazzar, we have to know the date. This party is October the 11th, 539 BC. Now it makes all the sense in the world, right? Now you guys get it. Because, of course, you know what happens on October the 12th, 539 BC, right? The Persians come marching into Babylon. This is the night before Babylon falls. Nabonidus has been defeated in the field of battle. His army is scattered. He is dead. There is no Babylonian force left. Belshazzar knows this. This is his funeral feast. He's just enjoying it 24 hours early. He's drinking himself into a grave, knowing his doom is sealed. There he insulates himself with 1,000 friends. There he blinds himself to the inevitable with all his wives and his concubines. There he trots out all his wealth and all his treasure. The man is literally drowning himself in every earthly treasure he has, in some vain hope that tomorrow will not come. And he is not so unfamiliar, is he? And he is not so alien to our experience, is he? Do we not, beloved, insulate ourselves from death to every degree possible? Do we not surround ourselves with the constant sounds of life, the perpetual taste of life, to avoid the inevitable conclusion, you are mortal? We and Belshazzar pretend. And we insulate ourselves from the coming doom. And we say, yes, I will live forever. Here are all the wonders of my life. I want to live with no regrets, to enjoy life to the fullest. And yet Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, it's better to go to the house of mourning. It is better to contemplate the end than the beginning. It is better to live in the reality and the shadow of death and of judgment than to play Belshazzar and to pretend it's not coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? There was a scholar in Reformation history who was asked, Carl Truman, what was the most important thing recovered in the Reformation? Many of us, myself included, would jump up. Salvation by faith alone. And Truman said the most important thing recovered was assurance of salvation. Because nothing trumps preparing people for death. It's the one thing we will all do. Beloved, are you ready? Are you ready for the grave and the judgment that lies beyond? Belshazzar is not. And God proves it with a few fingers on the wall. God stretches out a sovereign hand. There is no record of an arm or elbow. No shoulder, no chest, no head, no face. Just a human hand with a few fingers. They appear, and they appear in the clearest, brightest part of the wall, opposite the lampstand, where no one in the room could miss it. Where everyone in the room had to see it. And the finger is outstretched and it scratches into the wall, into the plaster. A few letters, and the king has no idea what it says. He's filled with terror. His countenance changes. His knees, it says, begin to tremble together violently. He loses control of his bodily functions. In fact, this phrase that was so delicately translated, the hips of his joints were loosened so that his knees knocked together, is quite literally and graphically in the Hebrew, he lost control of his bowels. He is so filled with fear, he goes to the bathroom right on the spot. He is terrified and filled with dread. He loses control of his body. He screams, bring in all my wise men. Bring in everyone. And they come, except one. But we'll get to him in a minute. And in they all come. And the king in his fear and his dread cries out. Translate it, interpret it, read it. Tell me what it means and I will clothe you in purple, the wardrobe of royalty. And I will put a gold chain around your neck, the symbol of highest authority. I will make you third in the kingdom. Because remember, Nabonidus is number one. Belshazzar is number two. I'll make you number three. You will be right behind me in rank. But for some reason unknown to us in verse 8, no one can read or interpret what it says. And so Belshazzar is further troubled. His countenance changed. His lords astonished. This party's over. There's no more fun to be had here. There's no more pretending. And isn't this precisely what God does with us? We wander in our lives in and out, dreaming of life and life and life. And then occasionally God comes tapping at the door. There is death, friends. Are you ready? Occasionally, he stretches out his finger and it scratches across the walls of our world. And all of a sudden, we remember, I'm not God. This man who pretended to have sovereign power over nations and empires cannot keep his knees from knocking, cannot keep his bodily functions under control. He cannot control the empire. He cannot control his own body. He is not God. He is not sovereign. And neither are you. He rules in heaven. This God who has stretched out his finger. The king cannot control himself. And beloved, we cannot answer. Are you ready to answer justice and judgments from the Most High God? What will you say in that day? What will you do when death comes calling for you? How do we answer? Well, the king does not know, but his queen does. She is probably not his wife because she, the wives and the concubines, were already at the party. But in verse 10, it records that the queen now comes in. She was not there prior. It is probably the queen mother, Nabonidus's widow, or perhaps Nebuchadnezzar's. This is either his mom or his grandma. And there's a great sermon to be preached that I will skip about listening to your moms and grandmas. But do note it. Here is the hero who comes in, and she sets the king to rights. She comes in and says, "Live forever. Do not let your thoughts be troubled. No, there is an answer to your problem. You fear the Persians at the gate. You fear the writing on the wall. You are no great and glorious king that you should escape the approach of death. But there is an answer. There is someone who can solve this mystery. Someone who can provide it. There is Daniel." And now she provides his resume. "There is Daniel, and you should call for him. You should call for this man for this reason. He is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. There is someone here who knows the mind of God because he has the spirit of God. There is a man in your kingdom who is filled with light and with wisdom, who has understanding, who has wisdom like the gods. And he comes and he brings light and wisdom into the world." Are you guys starting to get where I'm going with this? Does anyone think this is really describing Daniel? There is someone who will come into the world, and he has light and he has wisdom, and he will make known the mind of God to the world. And in him, the Spirit of God will come to the nations. The queen becomes a prophet, and she preaches the coming of Christ. Daniel comes in, she says, as a type of Christ. "Your father," she says multiple times, "Nebuchadnezzar, trusted him, looked to him, relied on him." We have chapters 1-4. Where Nebuchadnezzar discovers that Daniel surpasses everyone in wisdom. Where he discovers that Daniel knows that kingdoms will rise and fall. That Daniel knows death is not the end. That Daniel knows there is a God in heaven who will humble all the kings of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar listened to Daniel. He learned from Daniel. That's what chapter 4 is all about. It is now Belshazzar's turn. Let Daniel be called. This is the answer. How do we get ready for Jesus? We call upon him. How do we approach death? By looking to Jesus. How do we stand in the day of judgment? We call on Jesus. We look to him for light in this dark world. We look to him for wisdom amidst the folly. We look to him as the one who must come to us, who comes into the kingdom and into the world, bringing what we need: wisdom, truth, and counsel. This is how we get ready, beloved. We see Jesus. We look to Jesus. Well, then Daniel comes. This type of Christ, bringing wisdom and light into Belshazzar's wretched palace on that dark night before they would die. And Daniel receives a rather harsh welcome. Belshazzar, in his pride, is not pleased to be calling Daniel up. And there are probably a few reasons for this. One, Daniel is very old. He was a young man when he had come to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. He had served all of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He had served throughout all the successive reigns that had followed. Daniel is well into his 80s or 90s. He comes in leaning on his cane, his shoulders bent, his hair thin and gray, his beard sparse. He comes in with a frail, creaky voice. He is not the picture of power. He is not the image of wisdom and light. Here he is, humble, aged, weak, and sitting high on his throne with his blood coursing with alcohol, the king leans over. You're Daniel? The captive? The slave that Nebuchadnezzar brought from Judah? He hasn't been a slave in 70 years. He's been second in command in the Babylonian Empire for 70 years. And yet Belshazzar does not identify him as such. He labels him a slave, a captive, a refugee. Are you that one, that lowly Daniel? I hear you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. If you can solve this problem, if you can untie this knot, I will make you a great ruler the way you were before you went into retirement. Notice well that by his age, Daniel would not find this incentive. He's like, I'm retired. I'm playing golf. Leave me alone. I don't want to be third in command in the kingdom anymore. I did that for 7 decades. And I certainly don't want to serve you, Belshazzar. He offers, he mocks, he ridicules, because wisdom comes not as how it was expected. And this is what we must beware. Beloved, to get ready for death and for judgment, we must have Jesus, but we must recognize he seldom looks as we expect. He came into the world, according to Westminster, in poverty and obscurity. He came into the world unrecognizable in his humility and his humiliation. And Belshazzar looks down at Daniel and says, you can't be the fountain of wisdom. The world looks at the gospel and says, this cannot be the answer. Yet it is. It is foolishness to those who are out there. But it is wisdom to we who have discovered we are perishing and we need this Jesus. Yes, he doesn't look right. He's naked and he's bloodied and he's beaten and he's hanging on a cross. That's not what glory looks like. But it is what glory looks like. It is the hope of salvation and the gospel. And so Daniel answers and says to Belshazzar, keep your gifts, give your rewards to someone else. I will tell you the truth. I will tell you what is true and what is right. I will give you your answer, but I want nothing from you. Your rewards are nothing here. And he begins by introducing him to his grandfather. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, do you remember Belshazzar when you were a little boy? And your grandfather was on the throne. And he built the hanging gardens. And he conquered Egypt and all the known world. He ruled over wherever the sun rose and wherever the sun set. He was sovereign and he was most high. If he wanted somebody dead, he killed him. If he wanted somebody alive, he left them alone. If he wanted someone to rule, he raised them up. If he wanted somebody gone, he sent them away. There was no human on the planet over whom he did not rule. But don't you remember Belshazzar? When you were a teenager and your grandfather left the throne? Don't you remember those years when he ate grass and he slept under the dew? Don't you remember how he despised the God of heaven? He was the greatest in all the earth. He ruled over everyone. But when he challenged God, he lost. He fell headlong. This Daniel holds up first. That he was driven from the sons of men and instead dwelt with wild donkeys. He who ruled over humanity now lived with wild animals. And there he was humbled and abased. There he came to know that there is a Most High God who rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. There he came to realize that the greatest of all humans will only ever be second to the God who rules in heaven. There is a Christ who rules over all, a God who is supreme, and you are not him, my friends. There is a death and a judgment that awaits you, and you must humble yourself as you receive Jesus. Jesus is the great King to come to deal with death and judgment, the great King to deliver us from the hopelessness and despair. But we must own our hopelessness and our despair. We must know ourselves as ruined creatures. And when we humble ourselves, we then grasp and understand aright hope in salvation in Christ Jesus. Sadly, Belshazzar did not get this message. Verse 22, he had heard the story. He knew Nebuchadnezzar's tale, yet he did not believe. He did not humble himself, but rather he lifted up his heart against the Lord of heaven. He said, I will be the king who defies Persia. And even if I don't have an army, that's okay. I am the king who will defy the Lord of heaven, and I will blaspheme and consume my wine from his treasures. I will worship the gods of this earth. And notice this line in verse 23. The God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Nebuchadnezzar, you know what you did right there? Belshazzar, you know what you did right there? Dear people, do you know what you did? You inhaled. You just drank God's air. It's his oxygen. They're his lungs. He holds your breath in his hands, and your ways are before him. He owns them. He is the sovereign and great God. He does all his holy will, and no one can tell him no. And there are no kings that can hold off death nor judgment. And because his hand is wrapped around your breath, and because his hand is wrapped around your ways, he stretched out his finger and he wrote on your wall. Do you know there's only one other place in the Bible that the finger of God writes? Exodus chapter 31, verse 8. And the Ten Commandments were etched in stone by the finger of God. Belshazzar, this is a law, an inescapable law. You have been measured. And you are too short. You have been weighed, and you are too light. You have been examined, and you do not pass the test. This is the brutal truth that death constantly holds out for us. Beloved, we're not enough. We're too short. We're too small. We are too entirely wicked and ungodly. This is the law that is here preached. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There is no one who does righteous, no, not one. This is Daniel's message to Belshazzar. The thousand lords cannot hide this fact. You're not enough. All the wine in the world could not drink away this truth. You are not enough. Beloved, all the concubines, all the wives, all the worldly pleasure and the worldly wisdom. There's nothing on earth and nothing under the sun that you can gather to yourself, that you can amass in your home, that you can cram into your head or heart that will make you enough. You won't measure up. You need Jesus. You desperately need Jesus. Light and wisdom and truth. He alone measures up. He alone weighs enough. He alone is strong and stands firm. And so we need this hand of God stretched over our lives and saying, you won't measure up without Jesus. How do you get ready for death? You receive Jesus. You humble yourself and rest on Christ alone. Belshazzar thinks it's just a great game. He does not humble himself. And perhaps the most tragic verse of all, he takes a gold chain and he sticks it on Daniel's neck. He takes purple robes and he drapes them over Daniel's shoulders. And he sends out the proclamation, Daniel is now third in command of the kingdom. And old Daniel goes thumping on his cane out into the hallway muttering, what kingdom? The kingdom that dies tomorrow. I get to be third in command for 6 more hours. Yay. And here is the truth. Beloved, Belshazzar didn't have an October 12th. Will you have a December 23rd? Do we know how long we have? Do we number our days? Do we set our hearts on wisdom? The wisdom that understands I cannot keep myself alive. The wisdom that understands I cannot overcome death and judgment. The wisdom that humbles ourselves and says, I'm not enough. I need Jesus. The wisdom that looks to heaven and calls for Jesus and says, come to me, uphold me and support me. I'm not enough. I need Jesus. This is the wisdom that we then see displayed so beautifully and powerfully in our 2 final verses. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius the Mede is most likely Cyrus the Persian. His dad is Persian, his mom is a Mede. And he probably had 2 different names, as most people in this culture did. He comes in triumph and in glory. But notice that it does not say that he conquered. Notice that it does not say he assumed the throne. What does it say? He received the kingdom. He too is but a pawn in the kingdom story of Christ. The great King Cyrus, who brought down all of the Babylonian Empire, he's but a little player in the story of Jesus. He's but the shepherd who will send the sheep home. For that is truly what is happening. We come to the final verse and we say, what is happening? Babylon the Great is falling. Well, that's nice. Persia is rising. Yeah, whatever. The church is going home. There's the treasure. There's the treasure in our text. This Darius the Mede is the man whom God has chosen to send his people home. This is the hope that if we humble ourselves and we receive Jesus, then death becomes the way home. Then judgment becomes a source of hope for us. Then we arrive at the moment when we realize the grave is heaven's foyer. Because Jesus is our King. Beloved, Jesus is raising up kingdoms and tearing them down. But he is always building his church. He is always saving his people. He is keeping her safe, holding her fast, even through death and through judgment. She stands. Jesus builds his church. So humble yourself. So receive Christ and rest upon him alone. I don't know this Lord's Day and this week if the 45th president of the United States is on his way out or just getting a second wind. But you know what I do know? Jesus is ruling in America, no matter who's in Washington. Jesus is reigning in Cambridge, no matter what laws they're passing. Jesus is sovereign in your house, no matter what sins you see laboring there. Jesus is this great King. So humble yourself. Receive Him and rest on Him alone. And I'm out of voice. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for a great and sovereign Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank You, our Father, that He has come into the world looking nothing like a king, but like the servant of all. And we thank You that in Him there is life and light and righteousness and wisdom and peace. And we pray, our Father, that You would break our pride and our arrogance, our selfishness and our conceit. That You, Father, would lead us humbly to bow before King Jesus, to worship and adore Him, to lift Him up and to rejoice in Him. Our Father, have mercy that we would receive and rest upon Christ alone. For this we ask in His name. Amen.